Good morning. We're here to worship, aren't we? What a means of grace we have in the sufficient, powerful Word of God. Did you miss last week? I know I did. I watched the live stream, various churches. It's not the same. I'm not for internet church. I'm for getting out of your bed, seeing people eyeball to eyeball, worshiping the Lord, getting involved in each other's lives. And speaking of getting involved in each other's lives, did you know that this week, Betsy Keefe is supposed to have a baby? Right? Am I right? We don't know, but we're going to pray for you right now. Is that okay? Father, we just want to pray for Betsy. I know that the due date, at least theoretically speaking, is this week. We thank you that you are the author of life. Lord, I thank you for this little child in the womb. Lord, I thank you for Stephanie's little child in the womb, and we pray for her, the struggles of pregnancy. Lord, we will not forget the little one that you've called to yourself with Kia. Whitney, Lord God, and we will look forward to seeing that little one in a greater plane, in a higher view. Father, we also want to pray for those who are hurting financially. Lord, I thank you for the Javed family, the Johnsons, Lord, and their husband, Ezra's husband, Navab, is in Dubai right now, training pastors. And we pray for your blessing. But we also pray for your love, your provision, while he is away, that their whole family would be secure in you, and we would be part of that family, that forever family. Lord, we love you, and we pray that you'd bless the reading of your word, the meditation on it, that we might be changed and transformed. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. This morning, brothers and sisters, you have so much blessing in your life. So much of the power of God through the Word of God. Do you realize how blessed you are? Do you realize how many people do not have the Word of God, even in their own language? Do you realize how few healthy churches there are on planet Earth? And you, by the grace of God, are in one. Do you realize the blessings of a hymnody and praise and worship to God? We have a missionary who had to write an Arabic hymnal because there wasn't one. Brother Bill Roop and his wife, Rosemary. We are so blessed. Are you blessed today? Are you favored with the revelation of Jesus Christ? Reminds me of a story I read not long ago where a couple died of starvation in their home. When they found their bodies and searched the house, they actually discovered there was $40,000 in cash in paper bags in their closets. Isn't that how some of us are with the Word of God? We have it. We have the presence of God. We have the joy of the Holy Spirit. But do we take advantage of it? You know, we have a whole Olympic-sized swimming pool, and we just put our little toe in the water. And we don't jump right in. And that's what we find when we come to Matthew chapter 12. We have the Lord of glory on planet Earth. And the power of heaven is thrust through him. It is surging through him on all sides. He's doing miracles. He's raising the dead. The devils are on the run. He's exercising so that the house of Israel is clean and swept, as it were. And the Lord would show his Shekinah glory to them and has shown them through miracles. And in a little bit in the book of Matthew, we're going to see that he goes to Gentile land when he transfigures himself. He doesn't even transfigure himself in Israel. He transfigures himself outside of Israel. What a haunting judgment it is for Israel. But saints, do we or do we not have more revelation than Israel had? And how much more blessing we have. And so I want to encourage you in the Word of God today to take full advantage of God's forever family. Being a family member means that we have so many privileges. And this morning we're going to see those who had these privileges but pushed them away. And they confused the privileges of God with being part of the family of God. Let's not make that mistake today. Reminds me of the story of Hetty Green. In 1916, she had about $100 million to her name. In today's money, that's about $2.1 billion. It is said that she was such a miser that she died when she got a broken blood vessel, furiously debating the cost of skim milk being better than the cost of whole milk. She had so much, but she died a miser. How much do you have this morning? Let's take full advantage of our inheritance as believers in Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you're a church member, or you are an attender, and you know the word, and you know the hymns, let me warn you today, don't confuse the rituals of Christianity with knowing Jesus. See, that's the essence of Matthew 12. Matthew 12 is the very blazing center of the Gospel of Matthew, because in John it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. This is where they see Jesus in all of his miracles. He's healed a blind and deaf man. He's exorcised Judea. And they see him in all that power. And they determine that either he's a liar and a lunatic, or he's the Lord. And he can't be the Lord, because if he's the Lord, then we have to bow down and worship him. We have to change our whole manner of life. We have to give up our positions and give him the position of honor. And they weren't willing to do that. So instead of deeming him Lord of glory, they deemed him a liar and a lunatic. Well, this morning, I want us to read the Word of God. Would you stand as we read verses 43 through 50? He says of the people of Israel, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, asking to speak with him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hands toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, the will of my Father in heaven, is my brother and sister and mother." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Oh, how it is that we can be touched by God and not be transformed. We can be moved by God and not molded into his image. There is a very great privilege that we have in knowing Christ. Amen? But be sure that you know him. How can you be sure that you know him except that you walk with him, except that you abide in him, except that you bear fruit? Now, when we talk about fruit, these Pharisees thought that they had fruit. They were keeping the law. And not only the Pharisees, but all of Israel. You had kind of the saints and sinners distinctions. You had those who were members of the synagogues and those who were outside of the synagogues. And the one thing that the Pharisees wanted to see after being taken away in captivity for so many years as the people of Israel, coming back into the land, the one thing that they wanted to see was the keeping of the Torah in a pious manner. It's a good goal, but it's not the ultimate goal. And sometimes we get confused with pursuing the good and we leave the best behind. We can know the truth. We can know the law. They not only knew and kept the Ten Commandments, there were 613 commandments that pious Orthodox Jews keep even to this very day. You can go to various Orthodox Jewish websites, and you can download the 613 laws in the Old Testament. I did, and I put them in a document. It was 31 pages long. And they were zealous in keeping the law. But isn't it interesting that when the Lord of glory comes into their presence, the Lord of glory, the one they built the temple for, and they expanded the temple under Herod. Remember, there was a time in the Old Testament when God wrote, as it were, across his people and his temple, Ichabod. The glory has departed. And the Shekinah glory never returned to the temple. Once it departed, it was gone. But perhaps it was that with all of their Torah keeping and with all of their temple expansion, that perhaps the Shekinah glory of God would return. Jesus was readying them to receive him. By casting out demons, by exorcising the evil demons that were inhabiting the land and the people. And he was doing miracles. But what we find in this passage is that they missed it altogether. They were glad to be touched, but they were fearful of being transformed. How about you this morning? What would it mean if God transformed your life? What would that entail? Because that's precisely what God wants to do in your life. If you're a Christian, that's why he saved you. Amen? He didn't save you to just put you on a shelf and collect dust. And there may frighteningly be here this morning, even those who perhaps are confusing ritual with a relationship with Jesus. And they may think that their busyness equates to a relationship with God. They're touched, but they're not transformed. Now, what they are brought face to face with in this passage is that Jesus equates this generation with a people who have been exorcised of a demon. They've been touched by the miracle power of Jesus. Can you just imagine what that might have been like? Some of them were touched and they were healed. Can you just imagine Jesus coming in here and touching John Soane? And John Soane standing up here, running up here, jumping up here, getting on his cell phone and calling Phil and Beck. And saying, you got to come here. There's a little bit more going on than just the preaching of the word. The power of heaven has been unleashed here at Living Hope Bible Church. Jesus did that. That's what he did. And he says, I've done these wonderful things for you. I've cleaned your house. But you've left your house empty. You have not filled your house with me. You filled your house with Torah keeping. You're zealous to keep the 613 laws of the Old Testament. And he gives them a judgment through parallelism. Look at verse 6. We read this several weeks ago. He's talking about the beautiful temple. He's healing on the Sabbath. He's telling them essentially that he is the fulfillment of why the temple was built. And he says in verse 6, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And then he says later on, not only does he talk about the priestly ministry in the temple and him being the fulfillment of it, he talks about Jonah, the prophet. And he says, I tell you, something greater than Jonah is here. I'm greater than the prophetic ministry, not only the priestly ministry, but the prophetic ministry of the Old Testament. And then he says, you've heard of Solomon and his wisdom and how he shared it with the Queen of Sheba. I tell you, something greater than King Solomon is here. He fulfills the priestly, the prophetic, and the kingly ministries in Israel. He is the messianic fulfillment. He is the Christ, the Son of God. And he says, I've done all this for you. I've revealed myself to you. And you're like the people that I've exorcised of demons. You've had the power of Satan released from you. You've been set free, as it were. But you have not received me. You've not bowed down in broken humility. How do we enter into the kingdom, saints of God? Do we stay proud? Do we stay filled with knowledge that we know everything? We need knowledge, don't get me wrong. We need the word of God, don't get me wrong. There's no sainthood in ignorance. We need the word of God. Amen? But just because you know the word of God, don't get all proud and puffed up. You ought to fear, because you have knowledge, and to whom much is given, much will be required. Can I just plead with you, even at this very moment, humble yourself before the Lord. Be broken. Don't worry about those around you. Don't worry about your church family. Don't worry about your physical family. Humble yourself before the Lord. Be broken before him. That's what he was calling for in Israel. And they were content with their ritual instead of receiving him as the Messiah. They were touched by the mighty power of God, but they refused to be transformed, because being transformed meant that they would have to give their life away for Jesus. They were guilty of spiritual neglect. Can I tell you that we are capable of that same high treason against Jesus? Can I just plead with you, parents and you children, that there is no automatic entrance into heaven? The Pharisees trusted in the fact that they were children of Abraham. They trusted in the fact that they knew the Torah. They trusted in the fact that they had an expanding temple, a beautiful temple, one of the ancient wonders of the world. And they boasted in their fellowship together, in the synagogue. They had a synagogue system. They boasted in their quote unquote mega synagogues, you know? And they had it. I mean, everybody was part of the synagogue. We talk about mega churches today. Can you imagine, with millions in Israel and the vast majority under the law in Israel? You did have your neighborhoods of sinners, but the vast majority were synagogue attenders. And they put their trust in the fact that there were so many people there. And they were part of that group of people, the chosen people of God. But when God showed up, when Yahweh showed up, they didn't recognize him. And they didn't respond to his word. And they were not transformed by his miracle power. because they did not come to him in brokenness and humility and in faith. Well, let me encourage you that the fruit of the Spirit, this transformation that Jesus is pushing them towards, is from God, and it cannot be manufactured through ritual. When he's saying you've cleaned your house, and the demon goes to waterless places, he goes to a place that is bereft of life. He returns because that human heart is bereft of the life of God. How do we know that we are Christians here today? We know because a tree brings forth good fruit. He said that earlier in the passage. Now, how much sweat does an apple tree produce to bear apples? Is it hard for an apple tree to produce apples? No. Is it hard for a rose to produce the scent of a rose? Is it hard for a baby? Well, we won't go there. We do what we do by nature. When we are introduced to Jesus and we receive him by faith and repentance, he undertakes that nature change that you and I are incapable of performing on ourselves. All the metaphors of the new birth. Picture man is passive and God is active. Can I raise myself from the dead? Can I birth myself to new life? I can do none of those things. But when Jesus does it, let me tell you, child of God, you're here this morning and you're afraid that you might be clean and swept and you're wondering if you're even saved this morning. Let me encourage you. Return to your first love. Go back to your first love. You know the power of God. God's done something in you that no one else can do. Return back to the Lord. I told my son the other day, he came to me in tears, and he said, "Dad, am I really saved?" I said, "Son, if you've trusted in Christ, if you've truly trusted in Christ, you are saved. And salvation is like a train. And God's the engineer, and he puts you on that train. And if you fall off by gazing at the daisies, God is so kind that he will stop the train. He will go back and find you wherever you are, whatever plot of daisies you are in. He will pick you up. He will dust you up. He loves you. He will hold you close. He will put you back on that train. And all you need is the faith of a mustard seed. So don't hear this as a ministry of condemnation. Unless you don't really know the voice of Jesus. But if you know the voice of Jesus, you've heard the voice of Jesus, you've sensed his power in your life, you need to return to that power as a believer. Over and over and over and over again. And if that doesn't stir anything up in you, maybe Christ is not in you and you ought to fear. If there's no desire for Christ to cradle you and to bring you back to that train, then maybe you're ripe for apostasy. Maybe, just maybe, you're going to be carried off by seven demons worse than the first. We ought to fear. We ought to tremble. God puts this in his word, not because he wants his children frightened. But doesn't a good father show us where the boundaries are? Our good father in heaven is showing us where the boundaries are. That there really are people out there who touch the hem of Jesus' garment and go to hell. Look just real briefly at Hebrews 6. We find a passage in which people are described as seemingly having fruit of some kind of some kind of relationship with God. He speaks of them in Hebrews 6:4 as once enlightened, having tasted of the heavenly gift, having shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. But they fall away. In other words, they deny the faith. They leave and reject what they once knew. And there are some instances, and this ought to make us fear, there are some instances in which God says these kinds of people cannot be saved. They are hardened beyond the mercy of God. They are described in their nature as having thorns and thistles. The good water comes out of the sky, and those who are true believers have some sort of life coming out of them. But those who don't know Christ, they may have ritual, but in their hearts, they have thorns and thistles in their nature, as it were. Look at 2 Peter 2 briefly. And then I want to share some stories of hope with you. I know these are difficult passages, and I don't mean to frighten true believers, but I would like to wake us all up, and I would like to wake the sleeping out of their slumber. And if there's some who are dead in their trespasses and sins, I'd like to see them come to life today. Wouldn't you? Look at 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. Peter warns Israel of old and warns us today as well. He says, if after they have escaped, this is verse 20 of 2 Peter 2, if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, if they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What was that holy commandment? To repent and believe. What the true proverb says has happened to them: the dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. You see, there are those who would not like to come under the humbling, soul-crushing work of the Holy Spirit, but would rather turn to moralism and self-righteousness to bring comfort to themselves that they are better than others because they attend church and because they have a Bible and because they don't do everything else that the world does, that they are better than others. Can I say, get rid of that baloney. Get rid of that. That will only tend to self-conceit and pride. What we need to do is fear. Because why should we boast in what is already required of us? We're just unprofitable servants. We don't even do a good job at what God has called us to do. Would you fear? Would you tremble? Would you have a little humility? Would you stop pointing your finger at everyone else and start looking in the mirror and be honest with yourself? I think of Wesley. John Wesley in 1735 was invited to the United States to help plant a church in a new city called Savannah, Georgia. And he was to do a missionary work among the Indians there while his brother Charles was to be parish priest. And he spent 6 months there, and he preached and he led prayer and he opened up the Word. He knew the Word of God, but he was utterly discouraged because he did not know the God of the Word. And as he sailed back to England, he realized he was a lost man. He famously wrote in his journal on his journey back. He said, I came to convert the Indians, but oh, who will convert me? John Wesley struggled with no assurance of salvation for several years. He constantly prayed, Lord, help my unbelief. However, even then, he felt dull and unmotivated to even pray for his own salvation. He had no power in himself and no desire. Yet one day on May 24th, 1738, he opened his Bible about 5 a.m. to the passage in 2 Peter 1:4, where he read, "There are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, even that ye should be partakers of the divine nature." And that night, as someone was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle of Romans, Wesley was gloriously converted. And he records it in his journal at precisely 8:45 p.m. this Saturday evening, May 24th, 1738 at Aldersgate, while someone was reading the preface to the Epistle of Romans that Luther wrote in his commentary. He said, "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ. Christ alone for salvation," he writes. "And an assurance was given me that had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." Can I tell you that there is an assurance that only God can give? And just because you have a house that is clean and swept does not mean that you are a member of the family of God. I think of Demas, who traveled with Paul, who was mentioned in Philemon and Colossians and was listed with Mark and Luke as being part of Paul's inner circle. And he writes, frighteningly, in 2 Timothy 4:10, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." There are those who are like the pagan king, like Agrippa, who was almost persuaded to be a Christian. And there are others like Lot's wife, who, fleeing Sodom, just had to get one more look and revealed the nature of her heart, that she was unchanged and she was turned into a pillar of salt. But there is hope. I think of Martin Luther, who was a priest in the Catholic Church. And he was willing to do anything to gain salvation. He would lacerate his back. He would crawl on his knees for great distances to show his devotion to Christ and to the Virgin Mary and to the saints and to a whole plethora of other things. But he, in his heart, he wanted to know God. And then he realized, "I don't want to know God. I hate God." He wrote that. But God loved him. Amen? And he read in the Word of God that the just shall live by faith. And he understood that we're justified not by our works, but by the grace of God through faith alone in Jesus Christ. I even think of a modern example of this, Charles Washer, who is Paul Washer's wife, an evangelist that many of us know. She's done many great things for the kingdom of God. And yet she realized that traveling around with her evangelist husband, that these things were a drudgery to her, that it was not joyful to listen to the word of God. And she realized the reason that it was a drudgery was because she was not a member of the family of God. And she repented and she was gloriously saved. You see, if you are a member of the family of God, there are times when the word is dull and dry. But the Spirit still has access to your heart. And he will inflame your heart to humility and repentance, even in the driest of times. But if you never struggle with that, then you may be a house that is clean and swept without any real activity of the Holy Spirit. Now, look back at Matthew 12, if you will, and let's look at the rest of this passage as Jesus really talks about his true family, his forever family. It says in verse 46 of Matthew 12, "While he was still speaking to the people, behold, His mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother, my brother and my sister and mother." What a beautiful passage. While much of Israel was busy, concerned about ritual, Jesus demonstrated that knowing Christ is far easier than legalism. Amen? It's far easier for God to do what only He can do than you to try to manufacture your own kingdom and your own salvation. This is what they were trying to do. His brothers were unbelievers at this time. Though isn't God gracious that after the resurrection, Jesus' brothers that we know of came to know Christ by faith? And none of his sisters' names are mentioned in the New Testament, but it seems that even they were converted as well. And we know specifically that James, the half-brother of Jesus, became the pastor at the church at Jerusalem and became something of an apostle in the early church. God is merciful. But Jesus is making a point here. What is his point? That salvation does not come through human parentage. I heard the testimony of Josh McDowell. You know Josh McDowell, Evidence That Demands a Verdict? And his son came to him one day as a young college student, and he said, "Dad, I'm not sure that I'm a Christian, and I'm not sure that I even want to follow Jesus." And Josh McDowell's response was kind of shocking to me. He said, "Son, that's fantastic." And his son was bewildered, and he's, "Dad, did you hear what I just told you?" He said, "Yes, I heard what you just told me. And that's fantastic, because it means that if you follow Jesus, you won't be following him because of me. You'll be taking on the faith of Jesus Christ because you need him." And some of us need to stop the legalism and stop the law keeping with our children. And even with ourselves, and stop trying to gain comfort from Moses and get a little bit of comfort from Jesus. Because all the temples in the world won't save you. Get all the demons cast out of you, it won't save you. Receive all the healings and all the miracles and see people raised from the dead, and you'll still be damned if you do not repent and believe. See, those who are members of Jesus' forever family, they do the will of the Father. What's the will of the Father? Jesus announced it at the beginning of his ministry. Repent and believe. This is the will of the Father. Live a life of faith in Jesus. Depend on him in simple, humble faith. Be broken before him. Trust him. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust all those around you. Don't trust your circumstances. Don't trust your emotions. Trust Jesus. Trust him. This is the will of the Father. This is what it means to be part of Jesus' forever family. It's very simple. Take a deep breath, you law keepers. You don't have to keep the law. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus. Look to Jesus. What are some things that we learn from this passage? Well, number one, when Jesus' family approached him, we read in the book of Mark that they actually thought he had lost his mind because of the things he was saying. He was claiming to be on par with God. He was claiming to be the fulfillment of the messianic promises of the prophets, and even of the Levitical religion of the temple. And I believe that perhaps, though Mary was believing on Jesus, we know that she had revelation that others did not have in dreams from angels. Wouldn't you love that if we could have some of that? But truly, we have the Word of God. But she may have struggled, even in the face of gleaming revelation, God's saints struggle. I mean, when Jesus says, I'm getting ready to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer many things, and I'm going to be killed by the Gentiles. Wait a minute, Gabriel didn't tell me that. I don't remember that footnote. Could I see the transcript of that dream again, please, Lord? You see, God often brings us to the precipice of insanity, at least from the perspective of this world. He brought Abraham to sacrifice his son. And do not be surprised if the circumstances and relationships and happenings in your life bring you to the very precipice of an unhealthy insanity. Because it is there that no human being can make sense of anything. It is there that we can trust God. Who is my family? Who is my mother and my brother and my sister? Those who do the will of God. Those who trust in God. So now, let me just say this. If Jesus' family thought he was crazy, don't be surprised if your unbelieving family thinks you're crazy. If you have lost loved ones, they're going to think that you're out of your mind sometimes. Oh, we're coming in town on Sunday. Oh, you got to go to church again. Tell me again why you have to go to church. Tell me again why you're not participating in the sinful things in the world that are just normal to the rest of the world. But to you, there's something you can't partake of that. That sounds a little crazy to me. And there are all kinds of things that God leads us to do as followers of Jesus. And our family, who doesn't know the Lord, doesn't understand. You need to be okay with that as a follower of Jesus. You need to be okay with that. They thought Jesus was crazy. Don't be surprised if your family sometimes thinks you're crazy as well. And it may be that even your father and mother or your brothers and sisters forsake you. I love the words of the psalmist in Psalm 27:10. Even if my father and my mother abandon me, the Lord will take me up. One translation says, the Lord will take me up and hold me close. Can I tell you something else about your earthly family? Give it time. Wait on God's timing. Jesus' family didn't all believe on him during his earthly ministry. But oh, did God do a work in them. And I'm here to tell you that God wants to do a work in your earthly family. Here's another thing. Put Jesus above earthly matters. A verse that comes to mind is Matthew 19:29. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Sometimes the schedule of your forever family and the happenings of your forever family are going to conflict with your earthly family. And you need to be okay with that. Put Jesus first. Can I just say this as another application? Don't let your dear children miss God's forever family. Just because they're part of your family doesn't get them automatic entrance into God's forever family. Each child needs to be worked with in the Word of God if they are to be converted. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. And Father, you're responsible to give the word to the children that are in your home. You're responsible. What is manhood? It means to take responsibility. And some of you ladies don't have the leadership of a man in your home, whether your husband's lost or whether you're a single mother. Then the responsibility falls on you. And if you're a married woman, dad's not always going to be there. He's working a lot of the time. The responsibility falls to you. Don't let your children slip through the cracks. You're just with them such a short time. Isn't life short? Raising a family is hard, isn't it? And as quickly as your life is passing, your time with your children is so short. Don't take them for granted, and don't take their salvation for granted. Plead with them. Let them have a welcoming house so that they can come to mama and daddy when they're struggling, whether or not they're saved. And if they come to you 100 times, don't be impatient with them. Take all the time that they need. Oh, because you'll be wishing you would have when they leave the home and they're on their own and you now have a much lesser influence in their life. Give you another couple of ones. I have two more applications. How about this? Don't fake it. Don't act like you're part of God's forever family. If it's not coming out of a relationship, if it's just a ritual, then be real. Be real. You know, I can remember, I don't like to single people out, but I can remember the Barclays coming to me for many years saying, "Hey, don't call me a Christian. I haven't had the converting work of Jesus in my life. Now I can call them Christians because the Spirit of God is upon them and nobody here denies it." Now we're all different. We're not all going to go about that the same way. But let's be honest with God as to where the true state of our heart is. Salvation doesn't come from physical relation, from your parentage, your religious practice. It comes through faith and repentance in Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And finally, let me encourage you that if you are part of God's forever family, and I hope and I pray that the vast majority here have the power and the fruit of a relationship with Jesus. Nothing like you want it to be, right? You're not anywhere near where you want it to be, but you have Jesus. You're clinging on to him, right? You want to know how you can show you love Jesus? Look at the people around you. Love them. He said, "As much as you've done it to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me." Love those that are the hardest to love because you live with them 24/7. Let's be honest. I'm hard to love. I can be a pain in the neck sometimes. Not to any of you, because you don't know me. My family knows me. They know my quirks. They know my idiosyncrasies. You want to know? You want to know how you know that you love Jesus? Love the church. Love your forever family. And I'm not just talking about the people that you come every week and you kind of know each other. Start with your immediate family. Husbands and wives, I could give 1,000 illustrations, but I'll just give one. You know what Solomon's favorite expression for his wife is in the Song of Solomon? That Shulamite farm girl, that poor girl that married into royalty? "My sister, my spouse." Men, you love that woman like a sister. And then you'll be able to love her like a husband. You spend time with her. And you have a relationship with her in Christ. She needs your affection. She needs your kind words. Not just opening up the Bible at night and having devotions. She needs it throughout the day. Minister to her. Husbands and wives need to care for one another as brothers and sisters. How about you who have a ministry with God's forever family? Paul said, "I prefer that you be single like me. It's way better and there's a lot less headache to it. Are you reaching out to your forever family in the way that you ought? All of us ought to be reaching out to one another, loving one another, because we are the brother and the sister, the mother and the father, so to speak, as Jesus. Amen? Let's stand. Lord, we ask that you would work in the hearts of those who are so close but so far away. Those who know the word but do not know the God of the word. Please save souls this morning. Save the children in our homes that can recite Bible verses but have no walk with you. And if there be anyone here, whether it's a pastor, an elder, a deacon, or a leader in the church, or anyone else, Lord, would you not let us take for granted that we know you, except that we have your love flowing in us and through us. And Lord, I pray for those who are truly part of your forever family, but they've become spectators. I pray that they would jump in on the front line and take up the battle for the Lord. And take up a shovel in one hand and a weapon in the other. Build us, Lord. Build us up in your kingdom, we ask. Make us truly representatives of your forever family. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.